If you have your Bibles tonight, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And while you're turning there, I want to read something out of Acts chapter 4. And just come to, well, you know, things just jump into your mind. And if they're Scripture, there's nothing wrong with reading them. So I was thinking as Peter was preaching to the Sanhedrin in Acts 4, verse number 10, he says, "Be it known unto you all and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved." Well, that'd solve the world's problems, wouldn't it? I was thinking, I was preaching in a prison in Yazoo City, Mississippi, a few weeks ago, and I got done, and there's a good crowd of men in there for the size of the prison that we had. And I got done preaching, and my old traveling buddy, he's 80, and he drags me all over the place. And I got done, he looked at me, he said, "Well, you've preached enough gospel to save the world." I said, "Well, if the rest of them could hear it, we'd be in good shape." I think that's kind of the focus of the reason for this week. I thought 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 18 says, "The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." I was thinking a few years back when we were in Bible college. That's been more than a few now. Some of our other students was downtown in Greenville, and they were passing out tracts, and this young fella, he's only about 5'6" or 7". Him and Ron Downey make a pretty good pair, and he walked up to this real tall girl that was there, and he handed her a gospel tract, and she was dressed up, you know, that gothic style, all black, and she tore that thing up, a bunch of little bit pieces, and set it on top of his head, and turned around and walked off. And to people like that, the gospel is foolish. And the preaching of the cross is foolish. But the Bible says that those of us that are saved, it's the power of God. It makes a difference in our life. It turns the heart and the life of a drunk. Turns the heart and life of a drug addict. You think about Nicodemus. It turned the heart and life of a religious man. Man who thought he was fine. Man who thought everything was all right. Brought all of his qualifications to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, "You must be born again." He didn't care what he'd done, didn't care what he knew. Well, those of us who know anything about the Old Testament knew that a religious ruler by the age of 12 had memorized Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Had memorized the nearly 700 laws of the Jewish faith. Jesus looked at him and said, "You must be born again. I don't care what you've done." And I thought, well, if Jesus can tell him that, what's he going to tell the rest of us? We have no leg upon which we can stand. We have nothing upon which we can offer to the Lord except for ourselves. And as we find here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul was instructing this carnal church, this worldly, fleshly church, and he was trying to, which I thought was ironic, explained to them the purpose of missions. And I thought, well, if he used a carnal church in that day to explain the purpose of missions, then perhaps it's a fitting message for us today. As we look at what's around us, as we look at the condition of the world that's before us, we certainly live in a carnal world, don't we? We live in a flesh-centered society. There are many churches around our nation who are flesh-centered churches. The church at Corinth had allowed that fleshly desire to bleed over into their congregation to the point that they had discarded that measure of faith and were looking for the physical things to satisfy their spirituality. They had to have tongues, and they had to have spiritual movements, and they had to have all the things that had been expired at the end of the apostolic age, but they had to have something that they could hold and feel. Sounds familiar in our day and time, does it not? And so to this carnal crowd, or this confused crowd, Paul tells them in verse number 3, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." I've preached on this text before, but I've not used it in the direction that I'll be using it tonight. But just for a few moments, I would like to think about why missions. Why? My father-in-law lives in South Carolina and works for Michelin, and he was at work one day and pulled up in his truck, and it's a nice-looking truck. It's a 94 model, if I'm not mistaken, and keeps it clean and looks sharp, and he pulls up in that thing, and a fella pulls up next to him in a $50,000 diesel Ford truck, gets out, and he says, "Danny, you make more than I do. Why ain't you driving something like this?" He said, "I have my truck payment in the form of the missions that I give every week to the church." He said, "You can drive that truck all you want." He said, "I'm just trying to lay up treasures in heaven. Just trying to give something to the Lord for what He's done for me." Of course, those of you who understand and know missions, that's not including your tithe. That's above your tithe. And he said, that's where my new truck is. You know where your heart is, that's where everything else will go with it. And as Paul was laying out this, he's talking about the heart. And then he said, "Well, if our gospel be hid." Have you ever stopped and thought about why it is that we do what we do? Why do we go the places we go? And why do we see the people that we see? And why do we interact with those that we come cross paths with? Do you ever think that God has a purpose in our lives? Have you ever thought that God has you in the place where you are today for a specific reason? Witnessing to a young man in prison a while back, and he said, "Preacher, could you ever convince me that God loves me?" I thought about it for a moment, and I said, "I believe I can." I said, "I was saved on July 31st, 1981, just as saved today as I ever was." I said, "By the way, the last Thursday night of March was when 1992, and that would be next week, last I looked at it, I answered the call to preach. And then that Sunday is when my mom fainted, because that's the first time she'd heard. Brother R knew and Brother Toles knew, and that's about the end of it." And I said, "And after God called me to preach," I said, "500 miles away, after I graduated high school, I went to college." And I was getting somewhere with it, and he's hanging in with me. And I said, "And about, at the time, 5 years ago, I said, God called me to Rock of Ages." And I said, "From my home in Georgia, I drove 412 miles to your prison cell." I said, "To share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with you." I said, "Now tell me, God doesn't love somebody to be working in somebody's life for 30 years to arrange a meeting with you in your cell. If our gospel be hid," and then he gives the consequence, "it is hid to them that are lost." It's not hid to us. We still have it. It's not hid to the ones in the pew next to us, but it's hid to those that are outside the doors. We can preach and holler and spit and snort all night long, but if we don't do something once we leave, it's been wasted. But I thought about why missions. Well, we find, first of all, there's the necessity of missions. There's a necessity because of the condition of the world. And then I thought, well, there's also a necessity because of the condition of the church. I thought those of us who are saved, we ought to be fit for battle. He uses the idea 6 chapters later in chapter 10, where he says that we don't fight a physical fight. We have a spiritual weapons. We have a spiritual warfare. And certainly, if something's going to go wrong, it's going to go wrong the day I leave to go to prison. It's going to go wrong while I'm there. Something's going to break. Something's going to happen. Something's going to go wrong. Somebody's going to get sick. But we must go. Why? Because if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. I thought we must not only be fit, but I thought about we must be prepared in the matter of what did Jesus tell us but to put on the whole armor of God? What happens if a warrior went out to battle with one piece of his armor missing? He became vulnerable. What happens to those of us who dare wager into the war without sufficient time in prayer, sufficient time in study, sufficient time of devoting oneself to the Lord's work? Oftentimes we leave off part of these things, we see no results, and then we wonder why things aren't happening. We don't see men saved and we wonder why. Well, perhaps we've not done anything in preparation. We don't go as a country and fight wars without months and months and months spent in battle preparation and time spent on the design of weapons and the understanding of how to use these weapons and all the purposes and the strategies of war. You don't start something today and then expect to go out full force tomorrow. You don't enroll today in college and expect them to hand you an engineering degree tomorrow. It takes time. Also, it takes time for a Christian to put on the whole armor of God and prepare himself for the Lord's work. I thought that not only missions is necessary because of us physically, but I thought because also that the fate of the world is at hand. Do you realize what's happening around us? We think about the 10,000 people missing or dead or injured in Japan, if not many more. We think about over the last few years about earthquakes in Chile and across the coast of India and things of that nature and the tsunamis that followed and the destruction that followed. Lord Jesus told us not to worry. Those things must come to pass. The Lord's return certainly is at hand, and I think far greater than what's happening today will be the final condition of those that die without Christ. I thought not. It's a tragedy to die and go to hell from anywhere. But for a man to die and go to hell without a gospel witness, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Oliver Green said, if a man's going to die and go to hell, let him die and go to hell over my gospel track, over my radio preaching, over my tent revivals, over my personal witness. But let him have to climb over Oliver Green before the man goes to hell. They ought to have to climb over us before a person would die and go to hell. Let it no longer be our fault because we were guilty of not telling them. We ought to get out onto the streets of this city and the towns of where you live and tell others about what Jesus has done for us. Jesus didn't come to offer religion to the world. He came to offer salvation. He didn't come to heal the sick. He came, to heal your sin problem. Jesus didn't come that He may establish some wonderful ornate buildings that we may come and assemble and worship those buildings. No, He came that He might give His life for us. A lost man may say, preacher, you're foolish. You're wasting your time. Oh, but to me it's the power of God. To me it's what changed my life. And it's what keeps me going. I've been to funerals of lost people and I wonder, how can this family cope in such a situation? I wonder, how can they go on knowing that they have no hope? But then I got to thinking, well, do they really know that they have no hope? I've come across varied many people in prison and around the South, and I never realized there were so many thoughts and so many ideas about how a person may go to heaven. I get all kinds of answers. But what I find most is, preacher, I'm all right. I hope I'm going to heaven when I die. I think I'm all right. I turn over to 1 John chapter 5 and, the Bible says that you can know. You don't have to guess. He said, these things are written unto you that you may know that you have... These things are written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life. He didn't say that you may guess. I don't go to bed tonight wondering if it's still sticking. I don't go to bed wondering tonight if I've been good enough to go to heaven. I don't go to bed tonight wondering, hey, if I've worked my way to heaven. I go to bed tonight resting in what Jesus has already done. And if He wasn't enough to do that then, He's not enough to keep me now, so it doesn't really matter. But hey, the world that doesn't know, that's why we're here this week. That's why missions. That's why we send people around the world. I was thinking about an illustration that our preacher gave one day. He said if a man today invested his life and won one soul to the Lord this year and discipled that man, and next year they each did the same thing, won and discipled one person, and that would be four. The next year all four of them would do the same. And he continued on, and you realize we can reach the world in 32 years. I mean 7 billion people. That's if each one reaches one. Not if each one reaches 100. Not if each one reaches 1,000. But if we each reach one. Now how many of you reached? How many of you tried to reach? How much have we done? Why? Because if our gospel is hid, it's hid to them that are lost. Thought about, he said, in whom the God of this world, those lost people, the God of this world, that's the devil, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. John 3:17, 18, and 19 showed us that the condemnation rests upon those that don't believe. And then he said, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who's the image of God, should shine unto them. So I thought about the necessity of missions, but then I wondered about what are the danger of the neglect of missions. Well, we've covered that for the most part in verse number 3, but there's a couple of aspects about that that we've not looked at. Not only is there a danger involved, but there's also a personal danger involved. You say, what do you mean? Well, there's a lot of missed blessings if you do not involve yourself in missions. You say, I don't have to go all the way around the world. Of course not. Now, you can reach here, and through missions, you can reach everywhere else. You see, it's a partnership. Jesus didn't send them out alone. He sent them out by twos, did He not? And that makes you and the missionary going across the world. Your money and time invested in His ministry, their ministry, sending them around the world to evangelize the lost, to plant churches. The Bible says to disciple them, does it not? Baptize them. There's a danger of neglecting missions. I've often noticed that a church that neglects missions is often that dead, dry church that has nothing left to offer. Hey, if a church would cut missions just for the sake of something new or something fancy or whatever it may be. Hey, if they would neglect the world and the gospel for personal gain or for advancement in their society, they've missed the whole mark. And they've missed the very reason that Jesus came to this world. I thought there's also a corporate danger for missing or neglecting missions, and that lies back upon verse number 3. The danger in that physical soul spending an eternity in hell because they were blinded by the God of this world. The devil has been crafty in the way he's made Americans too busy. I don't think he's purposely made the lost busy. I think he's made us busy. You have to pencil in or squeeze in a revival in our day and time. Old days, you hear stories, Well, they just cancel everything so they can have revival at church. Now they've got them all the way down to a one-day meeting. You can't even repent of your sins that quick. Enough for the Lord to move in and work in your heart. It takes 4 or 5 days to get most of us right anyways. But we've been so busy that we've neglected the work that God has called us to do. And by the way, there's not a breathing soul in this room that God has not given a task to do. Your friends and your family. Hey, I thought about this. Jesus said that all the commandments are summed up in two. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind, and love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, if that's where your heart is, you'll have no problem reaching out with the gospel. But we start to put people in categories and say, I don't like that person. Put people in a spot and say, that's not my kind of people. What if somebody had said that about you? Didn't care for your soul. And they didn't try to reach you with the gospel. What if this church had never been started? And all the hearts and souls that have been reached through the efforts of the school and through the efforts of the missions and through the efforts of the local church working out around us. How many lives had not have been changed by the gospel's sake if one man had not been obedient? In the hearts of many to follow with Him. But then I thought lastly tonight, I thought there's a nearness. I'm from Kentucky, I could make up words. There's a nearness of missions. Yeah, I use that a lot. It works. Till you get down to Mississippi and them people look at you like, well, that I thought that was a word. And so then you're one up on them. I thought there's a part of missions that ought to be near to us, and let me tell you why. Because missions is near to the heart of God. I wrote a little simple note. I wrote John 3:16 out there, but the more I thought about it, I thought it goes back way before that. It goes all the way back to Genesis 1. God created man so that He could love him. He created man so that He might have fellowship with him. He created man so that they could be in communion one with another. But man fell. Now God knew that would happen. It was no great surprise. But man fell. But that's all right. Revelation says that Jesus is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Before man fell, the solution to the problem was already in place. God said, well, man fell, so I'll just redeem him. It'll be all right. I'll just offer everything I've got. I'll just offer all the wonders and glories and riches of heaven in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, to buy him back. And so he finally did so. I wonder, you know, God's not bound by time. He's not limited by time as you and I are. We wake up by the clock and we work by the clock all day and we go to bed by the clock and we're a slave to that little thing. But God's not bound by that. But I just wonder, as he watched the world move along, as the sacrifices for sin were being offered and sins were being atoned for on that annual basis. I just wonder, as God was watching that happen, of course, He was looking at the cross all the time, but I just wonder, did He have some measure of anticipation? Did He get a little bit antsy? As time drew near, maybe 100 B.C., during those silent years when God was not speaking to mankind, nothing was happening. You could say the world was dark, spiritually speaking. But then, 4 or 5 B.C., the time came.
I wonder if God didn't shout from heaven. I'm just speculating now. It'd be all right. I just wonder if God didn't stand up from His throne and shout, glory, that the Lamb has been given. The Lamb, the sacrifice that I've been waiting for. As John the Baptist would say in John chapter 1, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Hey, we were no longer concerned about a covering. Something new had come. Something great had been promised and now delivered. The Lamb of God was now here to take away the sin of the world. I just wonder if God didn't get excited as He saw Himself in the form of flesh, now preparing to offer Himself upon Calvary. That's why it's near to the heart of God. Because if God can give the Lord Jesus, then you and I can give of ourselves. You say, I can't talk to people. Fine, hand them a tract. I'm too shy to hand out a tract. Fine. Do all of that and give to missions anyways. It'll be all right. Do your part to draw near to the heart of God. I've never seen a church where the Spirit of God is evident, you know what I'm talking about, that wasn't given to missions. Now, I've seen some that give to missions where the Spirit of God's, well, you know, you just wonder what's going on, but the two usually go hand in hand. Why? Because God is near to missions. You want God to do things in your heart that you've never seen before? You understand and give to missions. What will excite you is you'll be amazed at how God will provide for such things. And then you just give your life to the effort of the gospel and just sit back and watch how God meets those needs. Missions is near to the heart of God because it was a command. It was a mandate given. He didn't say that you should go. He just said go. Go and do. God provides. Hey, I've not missed a meal. You can tell I've gained weight since I came to Rock of Ages. Of course, I've been on a steady increase for years, but it's all right. It'll catch up with me someday. Maybe I'll... Well, when I die, I'll be all right. But missions is something that God has an unusual way of supplying the need for. After all, it was unusual for Him to offer the Lord Jesus. And then I notice that there's also a consecration in missions. It involves, like you've seen in the video, a giving of self. What you didn't know and what He didn't say was He'd been praying that Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, for several months. And just about a month prior to the accident, He took His family away for a little vacation, a few days away, because He knew something was about to happen. He didn't know what it was. He had no idea. I've been to that intersection a few years ago where the accident took place. You see for miles in both directions. Flat, I mean land just as flat as you could imagine. Have no idea how that truck come out of nowhere. You can't explain it. I mean, you could see just as far as you could. I mean, just you can't imagine how far you can see from that place. No curves, no hills, nothing in the way. And yet God uses things in our lives. But God had a plan and God had a purpose. Hey, I know some people that won't surrender for the fear of what may happen. God may call me halfway around the world. I've had no arguments with God yet. Now, if He says move to an area that's 120 degrees in the wintertime, now we're going to have some issues. But other than that, so far I'm okay. It ain't much cooler than that in Mississippi, I've learned. 109 in August last year. And inside or out, it didn't matter. But people have reservations about giving to all because they fear that God will ask more than they want to give. Is that not what it boils down to? Well, Jesus kind of had that same question when He came down to the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, "Lord, if it be Thy will, let this cup pass from Me. Nevertheless, not My will, but Thine." Can we grow to the point that we can say, "Lord, not My will, but Thy will"? Why is it that we'd spend the years that many of you have spent investing in missions, laying up My treasures in My home above, fully trusting in My Savior's love? That's why we go. That's why we give. To be able to tell those inmates that there's somebody that really does care for them. Nobody else goes in there. Muslims aren't knocking down the door to get in there and tell the prisons that Allah loves them, because they don't have any confirmation that Allah does love them. Yeah. Hey, but only somebody who has it stirred in their hearts has any reason to go. That's why I can go. It ain't the alarm clock that wakes me up in the morning. It helps. But it's that stirring that gets me up and gets me going. That I can go in and tell them that Jesus loves them. That there is an end and a solution to their problems in life. And His name is Jesus. And He shed His blood for their sin. You owed a debt you could not pay. He paid a debt He did not owe. That's why we have missions. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost.